Today we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Before we do, let me ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we marvel at your wonderful grace that you would reach down from the heavenly realms and save wretches as we are. And yet you bring glory to your name, and bring glory to the greatness of your compassion and love in bringing sinners to yourself. What a wonderful, mighty, omnipotent, gracious God we have the rich privilege of serving. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would do those good works that you have ordained us to do, that we would shine as light in a dark world, that we would not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather we would be individuals who would, by our life and by our testimony, expose them. That you would be doing a work in our life to bring honor and glory to your name. And today, as your word goes forth, we pray that it would go forth in the power of your Spirit and accomplish all your good pleasure. That it would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish your purpose. That your people would be built up in the most holy faith, that sinners would be brought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they would find eternal life in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Today we live in a society that we could probably characterize as very evil. And in the church we have problems with the evil that is in the church, and we're oftentimes tempted to compromise. And the world has, in short measure and then after a period of time, crept into the church so that the church sometimes looks no different than the world. These things ought not to be. A believer should have a different mindset, completely different from that of the world, that would make him a light to the world rather than a fellow participator in the evil deeds of darkness. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God then dwell in the tents of wickedness." If I have to stand and be uncomfortable at a threshold where there is no protection from the elements, so long as it's near my God, I would rather do that than be comfortable in tents of wickedness. That was the attitude of the psalmist. That should be our attitude. Sometimes the world has so many comforts and so many attractive things that we're so lulled to sleep that we just gobble up the bad along with the good. David, he knew that there was a caution of what kind of friends and what kind of companions an individual should have, so he prayed to God in Psalm 141, verse 4, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity." I don't want to be with those people. I don't want to practice wickedness with men who do iniquity. I want to be different. "And do not let me eat their delicacies." See, sometimes it's so pleasant to practice deeds of wickedness. At least it seems so at the time. But in this world of evil and compromise, and even when the church compromises, as Francis Schaeffer said, how should we then live in a world that is dark and evil? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, he says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul gives us a command as to how we ought to walk in a world that was evil. Remember, we haven't arrived at this evil society over 2,000 years of steady degeneration. The Roman Empire in Paul's day was every bit as degenerate as our society is today. And he is encouraging Christians how to live in a dark and perverse society. He says a negative command, and he says a positive command in verse 11. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This word participate comes from two words that mean with and fellowship. The Greek words soon and koinonia. Fellowship with. Common partakers. Having something in common with somebody else. Don't have that kind of fellowship. Don't be in that kind of sharing relationship. Paul used a synonym back in verse 7 where he said, therefore do not be partakers with them. This comes from two words that mean hold together. Don't hold things together. Don't fellowship together. Don't share things in common with those who are in darkness. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, in 1 John, it does tell us what kind of fellowship we can have. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, John writes, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Where should Christians be having fellowship, having things in common with other believers whose fellowship is with the Father and with the Son? And it is an amazing thing that by the grace of God, we can have anything in common with God. But remember in our past studies, by the grace of God, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We who formerly were darkness have now been made light in the world. And we can have fellowship with God. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. So He comes up with a conclusion. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Because walking in the darkness is not fellowshipping with God, who is light. So it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are to have fellowship with light, not with unfruitful deeds of darkness. In Revelation chapter 18, you want to see a world gone mad. Read the end of the book of Revelation, when it seems like restraining influences that God has put in the world are now removed, and Satan is free to conduct his activities in the world as he pleases. And a nation arises, Babylon. And it says in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. That doesn't sound like a pretty place to be. And then beyond that, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by her, by the wealth of her sensuality. Sounds like all the sins that Paul said not to be engaged in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Immorality, greediness, all manner of wickedness. Notice what it says in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate," and there's our word, "that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues." In a time of greatest darkness, in the end times, there is still a remnant that God has. And God expects that remnant to be different. Different from the world, different from the deeds of darkness. Now back in Ephesians, Paul says to not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Characteristic of these deeds is that they are unfruitful. What would that mean? They have no profit. There is no use to them at all. There is no use to God. There is no use to one's fellow man. There is actually no use to oneself in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. They are deeds of darkness. Well, God is light, so these deeds are completely opposed to the nature of God, the will of God, and the standard of God. In John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus tells us what one of the problems is. In John chapter 12, verse 35, "Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." What's the problem with the darkness? They're ignorant. They have absolutely no understanding of what they're doing. But the light is different. The difference is seen in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. What should God's people be doing? Titus, Paul writes to Titus, says, "And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful." In the song we sang right before the message, and in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now Paul says, let's get with it. Let's do the good works, that we not be unfruitful. Well, Paul says in verse 11, not only are we not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather we're supposed to expose them. It's not that we're just supposed to sit back and do nothing and become hermits and make sure that the darkness doesn't touch us. We're actually supposed to do something positively. We are supposed to expose or reprove these deeds of darkness. This word expose has the meaning to convince or to prove, and then reprove and prove again and reprove again over and over and over again until you convince someone from the heart that what they're doing is wrong. We are to live as lights in the world so that by our testimony in our life and the testimony in our words, we might be a convincing agent for someone to recognize that their lifestyle is wrong, that they might turn from sin and trust in the Lord. And we're just to be lights. We're to do the exposing, we're to do the convincing, we're to do the reproving, but it is God who must do the work of salvation. And sometimes We get it mixed up. And I know that's when I really have the problem with the Christian walk. When I want to do God's work of saving people, but I don't want to do my work of walking as light. See, my responsibility is just to walk as light. It's God's responsibility to do the saving. So we are to refrain from participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, we are to expose them. There is a problem with darkness. I mean, you can try to expose the darkness. You can do what God wants you to do. Certainly, Jesus did what God wanted him to do. But in our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 3, what happens when the light comes out? And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. There's a real big problem with the darkness. They don't want the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Don't necessarily think everybody's going to love you because you're pointing them in the right direction, both by your life and your testimony and your words. People love darkness, and they run from the light. I was talking to somebody last week after the message. How much light do you have before there's no darkness? Any light at all. And the darkness is gone. You have to go into some cave and have them turn the lights out before there's total darkness. And if somebody struck a match, pretty soon everybody would be able to see. But men love darkness and run from any shred of light there is. Don't think that people will love you. Nevertheless, it is your responsibility, it is your obligation, it is the command of the Lord to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And therefore we have the solution to the darkness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Jesus is the light of the world, but he has been risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. So where is the light today? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How do you let light shine so that people can see your good works if you're participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness? Can't happen. Just can't happen. And then the believer is given a tool to help him in exposing these deeds of darkness in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see our word for expose in the word reproof and reprove in these verses. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof." You want something to help you expose the sins of others? You want something to help you expose the sin of your brother that he might be restored? It's the Word of God. But as we saw in Matthew chapter 5, it should be you also. You should be living such a life that your life is a rebuke to people who live in darkness. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove or expose. rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. With great patience. So after you prove somebody, you may have to reprove them. And you may have to re-reprove them with great patience and instruction. It's also an attitude of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, love does not act unbecomingly. Would love participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness? Well, that would be unbecoming. Love wouldn't act that way. Love doesn't act unbecoming. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. If you participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, I mean, share in common, as though you have something mutually in common with the deeds of darkness. How is that not rejoicing in unrighteousness? That's actually rejoicing in unrighteousness. So the demonstrations of love actually say, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And I have a couple of examples that I've heard recently. Because we may sometimes think that if we're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, we just need to stay away from evil men. But you're not going to be able to do that anyway. But sometimes we think that's what it means, and that's not what it means. It doesn't mean to stay away from evil men. How would you ever expose the darkness if you also ran from the darkness? Just stayed in the light and never exposed the darkness. One individual was telling me that at their workplace, individuals used the name of the Lord in vain. And what was the testimony? I'm offended by that. The other testimony is, they don't use the name of the Lord in vain. If they did, if they use some other kind of language that was offensive, then what kind of input would it be to say, I'm offended by you using the name of the Lord in vain? So what's happened? People stop using it because they don't want to offend this person. And when they do, they say, I'm sorry. And the response was, it's not me that you need to tell you're sorry. So now we're pointing them to the light. And what have we done? We've just gone about our deeds at work. We haven't done anything great or monumental, but we've been a light in the world exposing darkness. Another example would be the individuals that work at the Sam's shelter or the rescue mission or something like that. Do they have to rub shoulders with people who participate in deeds of darkness? Of course they do. That's why they're there. But they don't participate in their deeds. They're there to expose them. And not in some self-righteous way, but that these people might be brought to the light and experience the blessings of Christ. So when it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, it doesn't mean to stay away from people who participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Otherwise, how would you expose them? But certainly have nothing in common with those deeds. For light has nothing in common with darkness. So in verse 12, Paul tells us why we should shun a participation, but rather expose deeds of darkness. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's not just unbecoming. It's not somewhat offensive. It's downright disgraceful. It is so disgraceful These people have to do it in secret. And it's so disgraceful that they have to do it in secret that it shouldn't even be talked about. Yes, there's times when confronting sin, we have to discuss the sin as sin. But we need to be careful. Sometimes we're interested in all the juicy morsels of gossip because all that talk about sin excites us in some way. And these things shouldn't be discussed. Your light should be a testimony to these people to rebuke them. These are horrendous deeds that are done. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 27, he mentions it very briefly just to get the point across. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. People love darkness, and their deeds are so despicable, they have to do them in secret. Because it's not even proper to speak of them. This idea of doing before we look at the idea of doing things in secret, other passages that have this word disgraceful in it, we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, he says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk. This word filthiness is shameful talk. Talking about things that are not proper to be discussed, it's just shameful. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 21, Paul says, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? I guess we have to ask ourselves a question in the society in which we live. I mean, Paul could state it in the society in which he lived. Do we have any shame? Is it embarrassing to see the things and hear the things that are on the news? Or we just grown cold to it? Yeah, we see the darkness and we just go on our merry way. Or is there still shame and disgust at these things? Now remember, we are to expose them, not destroy these people. The ultimate objective is to bring them to the light, not condemn them. Once again, I'll let the condemnation and the judgment of God stay in His hands. It's not my purpose to judge them. It is to point them to the truth that their sin might be exposed. If they continue to love the darkness, they continue to love the darkness. It is my responsibility to show them the light with great patience and instruction. But why, as Christians, if those things are shameful and bring about death, why would we want to be co-participators with them? These things are done in secret. From the very beginning, people have been doing things in secret. That's what sin causes people to do. It causes people to do things in secret. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They hid. They thought they could hide from God. They wanted to stay out of His presence. They thought they could remain in their sin and God would never know about it. That's what men do. They think they can do things in secret and hide it from God. In Joshua chapter 7, what did Achan do? He took things under the ban and he hid them. Did anybody know about it? No. There was a ban on taking anything from Jericho, but Achan took things. So the nation of Israel gears up for battle and takes on Ai and suffers a routing defeat. Because there was one who knew. He was the Lord God. And Achan could hide his sin from everybody else, but he couldn't hide it from God. But people think they can do things in secret and get away with it. In Ezekiel chapter 8, it talks about men sneaking into the tabernacle, into the temple at night, and setting up idols as though God wouldn't see them, as though other people wouldn't see them, because they sneak in through a hole in the wall and they set up these idols, and then they, in the daytime, oh, they're worshiping the Lord. They think they can get away with their deeds of darkness done in secret. But it was precisely because of that that God judged the nation of Israel. They didn't get away with anything. And in John chapter 13, verse 30, a very interesting little addendum to Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Jesus said, the one who betrays me is the one I'm going to dip the bread in and give him the bread. And he tells Judas, what you have to do, do quickly. And it says, so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. And it was night. Of course it was night. Because people who practice wickedness practice their wickedness at night in secret because they think they can hide in darkness and in secret. But they cannot. So I have to ask ourselves the question again. Not only, where is our shame? Because deeds of darkness should put us to shame. I mean, we should be ashamed that they're spoken of so openly in our society. We have to ask ourselves the question also, what do we do in secret? Thinking that no one else sees, thinking that God doesn't even see, well, be assured that He does see. And therefore, let me encourage you, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness that are performed in secret because they're disgraceful even to be discussed, much less participated in. But there is a power that can overcome the darkness. It says in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is hope for those who are in darkness. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that if anyone follows Him, they will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Psalm chapter 119, 105, we read, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not only is Christ the light, but so is God's word. But what does God's word teach us? You know, we're in a very practical section of Ephesians, and we're learning what we're not supposed to do, and we're learning what we are supposed to do. But the whole scripture should point us where? To a set of rules and regulations? Well, there are do's and don'ts. Don't deny that. There are unfruitful deeds of darkness. Those do exist. We're not to participate in them. But the Scripture should always point us to Christ. He is the light. The Word is the light. We should be pointed to Christ. And how intense is the Word of God? How powerful is it? Have you ever discussed the things of God with somebody till you were blue in the face and you were getting nowhere? Like you were talking to a brick wall? That's because you can't accomplish anything. But when God so chooses to use His Word in this way, this is what it can do. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why would you try to expose evil with anything else? You've got the most powerful tool in the universe. Why would we use psychology and philosophy and man-centered ideas? They have the most powerful tool in the world to point people to Christ. And what is our hopeful result? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." See, it is our goal to see people transferred from darkness, not just into the kingdom of light, although that will happen, but to actually become light. Light in the Lord. So what does Paul say as an exhortation in verse 14? "For this reason, because we're not supposed to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, because their deeds are so disgraceful, being done in secret, we're not even supposed to talk about them. But as we shine the light and expose them for what they are, we hope that they also become light." The exhortation is, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." What is the problem? There is a sleeper. He's completely oblivious to what's going on. Some of y'all are light sleepers, some of y'all are heavy sleepers. We're talking about a heavy sleeper. The guy you throw the basketball at in the morning and he just rolls over. He does not know what is going on at all. He's in darkness. Worse than that, it says he's dead. If you think it's hard to get someone who is a heavy sleeper awake, try to wake the dead. They won't awaken. But there is power in the Word of God to accomplish what man cannot accomplish. These two words, arise and awake, could be considered synonyms. Looking them up, many times this word awake talks about resurrection. And many times this word arise means resurrection. One of them is agairo. For my Greek students out there, it means I raise up. And the other one is anistomi, which means stand up. But both of them are used to talk about resurrection. Again, we get back to the same basic principles of the Bible. People are dead and they need life. And God calls out to these people that if they come to Christ, Christ will shine on them. The promise, it says in verse 14, "For this reason," it says, and a lot of the commentators were disagreeing on what it means, it says. Some people say this is a quotation, a vague quotation from Isaiah chapter 60. Some people say it's a quotation from a Christian hymn at the time, either used for Resurrection Sunday, because it talks about resurrection, or baptism, which also would be a time of being raised out of the water to newness of life. There were a few commentators, and this seems to be most plausible, that it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 60 that was put to music, very similar to the song we sang today that was not quoted as Ephesians 2:1-10, but was basically Ephesians 2:1-10. So it's from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, but it's probably a hymn. Is that okay? Well, Paul says down in verse 19, "Speaking to one another how?" In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's okay to speak to one another in a psalm, in a hymn, in a spiritual song, as long as it's theologically correct. And since this is taken from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, I don't think there's any problem. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Therefore, Paul says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ, who is the Lord, will shine upon you. But lest we swing this pendulum too far to the right or too far to the left, let's not forget the reality that Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 tells us. It says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. When somebody first trusts in the Lord, are they as bright a light as they'll ever be? No. Are you as bright a light as you will ever be? No. You will grow brighter and brighter. You will grow into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not already perfect. You may actually stumble and fall. And it may be at that time that somebody will come alongside of you and expose your deeds of darkness so that you might be conformed to Christ. We're not perfect, but we are lights. And as lights, we have as a major responsibility to expose darkness for what it is. Not so that we can show how great we are, but for two purposes. That others might become light, and that God might be glorified. In conclusion, I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 55. I love this chapter. It may be our next memory verse. I love it so much. There's almost not a verse you could skip out of this one, so I'm going to read all 13 verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. God invites those who are thirsty and hungry to come. He will abundantly pardon. You must forsake your ways because your ways are not His ways. You live in darkness and you must come to the light. His ways are so far above our ways, it's like heaven compared to earth. But if you come, He makes you light. And how does He do it? Through the faithful teaching, preaching, speaking of His Word. It will accomplish His purpose. And what will be the end result? There will be people who have great joy and peace. And rather than thorns and nettles, there will be fruitful trees. What are we supposed to do as Christians? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Be an individual that has the rich opportunity to tell people who God is. That God is one who calls people to Himself and will abundantly pardon those who forsake their evil ways. And He will grant peace and joy and fruitfulness to everyone who comes to Him in faith. Finally, in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, as we live in a perverse society, and we see society getting worse, but the day of the Lord drawing near, what should be our perspective on life, and what should be our behavior in this world? And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. Therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Therefore, abandon the unfruitful deeds of the flesh. What a privilege for God's people to know God, to be transferred out of darkness into light, to be made light in the Lord, and then to have the rich opportunity to point others to this same gracious Lord. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to take Your Word and apply it to our hearts, that Your name would be glorified in Your people, and Your name would be glorified in the salvation of sinners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.